Good morning, church. It's awesome to be back with you folks. I'm so thankful personally and on behalf of MB Mission to be able to be here, to come alongside, to encourage you folks, to meet you in person, and to cheer you on as you experience Jesus in mission. And this is certainly more than a bumper sticker or a slogan for a weekend. This is how we are to live. And thanks be to God that we can gather again today, and also thankful that it's a bit warmer this morning. Last night it was just nice and fresh in here, and nobody was sleeping at all, and I guess the furnace is on now, so a little, you know, stay with me. Don't go to sleep because it's warm, right? It is a real privilege to be here, and we're looking today, continuing this theme of experiencing Jesus in mission, where Friday night we looked at a couple of key words. We looked at welcome and go, that idea of an actual genuine and full welcome, not a welcome that is when I feel like it, a convenient welcome, a cultural welcome. We want to talk about a biblical welcome where people will be generous-hearted. And we talk about going in the sense of not leaving, but being sent. That anywhere people would go for God's mission, especially cross-culturally overseas, we really don't want people just leaving. We want to send people. We want them to know they have the confidence of the endorsement of the body of Christ and that people would be going out in Jesus' name. And we do that by attending to God, being real with God, and being sent by Christian community, our ABCs. And then last night, for those of you that were here, we talked about the keywords of learning and praying. This is about our character. To be people of prayer is to be humble people. To be people who are learning is to be teachable people. You know, a lot of times we pray to tell God stuff, and he's certainly able to listen to, like, he is attentive to our prayer. But we don't pause to necessarily listen to what he might have to say. And we want to talk about that more earnestly this morning. And then, especially around being teachable, and this is, again, an on-ramp too this morning, that as we're walking through our life as followers of Jesus, it would be literally that we are following his instructions. So we go where Jesus compels us to go. And interestingly today, and this is where we're going to be looking at the ministry of Jesus up close, and this is what's most fascinating to me, is the ministry that God has ordained, the ministry that will be happening on the way to the ministry, on the way to the whatever it is that you know or think that it is that you're supposed to be doing. And this is where we want to look so carefully at Jesus and how he lives and how he ministers. Because a lot of the times, and I'm not saying this is wrong, a lot of the times we carefully examine what Jesus said. Right? I mean, we do Bible study. We carefully look at what did Jesus say. We develop a theology of what Jesus said, and that's great. But sometimes we can miss it how Jesus ministered. Like before you get to the red letters in your Bible, like we want to actually see how did Jesus engage with people? Because if we're actually going to follow our theme of experiencing Jesus on mission, we actually are called to live in mission like Jesus lived his mission. And that's where we're going this morning. And we're looking at a classic Sunday school story. Now, most of you probably aren't old enough to remember Flannel Graph, but this would be one of the top 10 where the little characters move and everybody has their heart warm about the little short guy Zacchaeus and how Jesus calls him down from the tree. So, yes, that is true, but there's so much more to this story, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. And thanks for it being so well read. I want to just quickly do a bit of a setting of the stage. You know, here Jesus is coming into Jericho, passing through. That's verse 1 of chapter 19. I mean, literally, Jesus enters Jericho and was passing through. So based on what we just read, what is Jesus' intent? He's not camping there. He's moving through there to where? To Jerusalem. Because the very next thing that happens, it's interesting on Advent Sunday as we're welcoming the advent, the coming of Christ as a baby born to Mary and to Joseph, the Christmas story, the very Son of God. Oh, goodness, this is so exciting. The very Son of God coming into darkness, bringing the perfect and pure light of holiness of God into the world. Well, this is now fast forwarding to the closing of Jesus' public ministry, and this is him on the threshold of coming into Jerusalem for what? For his passion. Because as you turn to the next chapter, the very next thing that happens is the triumphal entry. So, Luke 9:51, Jesus is almost at Jerusalem, but you see, in the Gospel of Luke, this is especially interesting because for 10 chapters, Jesus has been going to Jerusalem. From chapter 9, verse 51, it says, "And Jesus turned to go to Jerusalem." Well, here's 10 chapters later. He's actually now at the crest of almost being there, but he's still not there because we've got a couple of more important stories to tell. As Jesus is on the way to his mission is to give his life. And his mission statement is plainly stated with Zacchaeus that he has come to seek and to save the lost. Now it's very important to get this marker of Jerusalem. We're about 25 kilometers to Jerusalem. And this stretch of road is really significant. In the Old Testament, this is where David fled Absalom. Like if you recall that story of King David, this is that stretch of road. And then in the New Testament, this is literally called the Ascent of Blood. I mean, this is the place where Jesus talked about the Good Samaritan parable, where on this same road, people would be waylaid by criminals. So we have a couple significant biblical references to where Jesus is heading into. This is very significant territory. And we have basically not just one, but two encounters on top of each other of this whole idea of what do we see? And this would be our key word this morning is our vision. What do we see? How are we watching Jesus? And let's watch carefully how he ministers. So I want to set this up quickly in the end of chapter 18 in verse 35. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, so he's almost at Jericho, but one half a step back, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." No. I don't think he was so polite. He called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now this guy is blind, desperate. Now those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You just get this picture of this desperate man just yelling out to somewhere, hoping that Jesus is within earshot. Jesus stopped in verse 40 and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Watch how Jesus ministers. He actually interacts with this fellow. Like, you might be thinking, well, duh, the guy is blind. Like, a little healing would be appropriate. No, Jesus asks the man, "What do you want?" This is Jesus interacting with people, not doing a drive-by dispensary of miracles. Like, he really cares about the person. We want to experience Jesus in mission as we're going through our lives. His Spirit calls us to care about the people that we encounter. A little quick aside, my wife and I have made an agreement together as long as we possibly can, when we're at the stores that have those automatic checkouts, we will line up at the longer lineup so we can actually talk to someone to make our purchase. You might think, oh, that's just silly. But you know what? Well, one thing, we're helping someone keep their job. But secondly, we actually would prefer to talk to someone and look at them in the face and look at their name tag and say hi and to have a good quality human interaction. Like, this is how we can choose to live as we go about our chores even. Jesus interacts with him. And of course, he does a wonderful, miraculous sign and wow, like the fellow can see. Like, How? Amazing. Well, the crowd, they see this and they rejoice. And then probably with some relief, they're thinking, okay, now we can go to Jerusalem. And this sets up the narrative in chapter 19. As they're now passing through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. Verse 1, heading through. Everything's great. You can just see the crowd now beaming, and along with this blind person who's been healed, everyone's even more enthusiastic. How could they not be? And then something happens that nobody's planning for. Jesus stops. Full stop. Handbrake. This time, Jesus is not interrupted, but he himself stops to initiate ministry on the way. He calls Zacchaeus by name and declares that he must dine at his house. Jesus, walking along, looks up, and you know, like, Jesus knows stuff about people. Like, we should be encouraged here that Jesus calls people by name. The Holy Spirit still calls people by name. The Holy Spirit has called you by name into his kingdom. This is very encouraging. Except for the crowd at that moment, this is actually the worst thing that could happen. Why? Because the person that Jesus names and calls out is the wrong person. This is, pinch your nose, Zacchaeus. This is the neighbor, the collaborator, the tax collector, the sinner. He's helping the dreaded evil Romans hold captive the people of Israel and extract their hard-earned shekels. He personally profiting from his neighbors. This is the wrong guy to be compassionate about. The blind guy? Okay, we get Jesus, good call. Healing the blind guy? Wonderful story. Zacchaeus, the wrong guy. This is a terrible interruption on the way to the ministry. This is so offensive. And you can imagine for Zacchaeus, he's so desperate to what? To see Jesus. That he's willing to climb up into a tree. So desperate to see Jesus. Now it's interesting, now we know from Sunday school, from the story, you know, have you ever sung the song, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. So we know he must have been short, because, and the Bible notes that the crowd prevents him from seeing. But it's interesting, as you study the theology of what's happening, it really can be, yeah, he could be vertically challenged. But there's another point here, is that the crowd is preventing Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus. It's kind of like he's here, so they're here. And he goes over here, and they go over here. Like they are actually helping Zacchaeus to not see. On purpose. This is a very interesting setup. And we see Jesus. He gives Zacchaeus his personal attention, calls him by name. He speaks with authority. He commands that Zacchaeus will host him. We see the crowds and disciples. This time they are not rejoicing. They shudder. This is not going well. We see Zacchaeus. He is overjoyed, receives Jesus into his home, and as was just read so well, he willingly offers to give restitution. You know, and it's kind of like a little, you know, it's kind of like a little ironic here, like, and if I've ripped anyone off, like everyone's like, yeah. Like he knows, he has been caught, apprehended, by the grace of God. Like that, this is amazing. Apprehended, not by the cops, apprehended by the grace of God. And what does his heart do? His heart leaps with joy, and he willingly offers. You can go back and study in your Old Testament the laws of restitution. He gives way more than he needs to make things right. He goes over and above. Because why? Because he's so excited to have been apprehended by grace. And we see Jesus. He clarifies this is his core calling. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now that's an amazing story. So much more than a nice kid story of a short guy climbing a tree. There is theological, profound truth here, and there are lessons to be learned. We're going to talk quickly today about three practical things about experiencing Jesus on mission. So first of all, and this is so important, the heart of God remains true. Amen, right? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The heart of God remains true, and it is specifically that lost people matter to God. Lost people matter to God. This is theological truth. This is the heart of God. John 3:16 at Christmas. For God so loved the whole world. And it wasn't like a love like, oh, aren't they cute? Because of his heart for the people. His heart for the nations. His heart for lost people. He gave his only begotten son. That anyone who would believe on him would be saved. Because Jesus came to seek and to save. To seek, okay, this is our eyes, right? This is the lens through which mission happens. Experience Jesus on mission like Jesus did. He is awake and watching with his eyes and with his heart. What is God doing? So this provides us a couple of things. It gives us confidence that as we step out to share about God, we are in God's will. That should give us a lot of confidence. We're not like, gee, I hope I'm in God's will here. No, we have every confidence as we stop to share about the grace of God. We are in God's will. Secondly, this should provide us with urgency that today really matters. Because Jesus promises to come again. We don't know when. It feels like sooner. Are you watching the world these days? Oh my goodness. Signs and signs and signs. The urgency about not just being prepared for the second coming, but about sharing our faith is so strong. So we need to pause and ask the Holy Spirit right now to check our hearts. Like, do we have this urgency? Lord, speak to our hearts. Have we given up on anyone? Or worse, have we disqualified anyone? Think of your family. Think of your friends at work or at school or your neighbors. Is there someone who's like Zacchaeus to you? You think, like, that's the last person. I don't even want to pray for them anymore. They're beyond hope. Oh my goodness. If that thought has ever come into your mind, that's a lie of Satan. Rebuke it in Jesus' name and press back in with hopefulness. Because no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Amen? No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. So first of all, the heart of God remains true. Lost people matter. Secondly, we see the ministry that Jesus does on the way to the place where he's going. This is a very practical thing. Jesus is what? He's interruptible. Now, I'm sure if we were able to pass the mic to Pastor Charlie, he would say, you know, a lot of my ministry as a pastor is the ministry of interruption. You know, I had a nice plan for this or for that, and then somebody phones, somebody sends an email, somebody stops by the church, somebody stops by where I'm studying, and you realize, yeah, here we go, right? Like this, as a young pastor, I'll tell you, I had this idea that I could organize my day, you know, like make a plan, work your plan, you know, good planfulness. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having a good plan, but I was getting frustrated at how interrupted I was by all these people that I'm supposed to be ministering to. That's an honest confession. Like, don't interrupt me. Don't you know I'm preparing to preach? Like, take your sorry problem, and, like, I don't know, like, go talk to someone else. Like, So I learned very quickly that, you know, it's this ministry of interruption is so precious. And by God's grace, sermons do get prepared, but I really need to be awake as a pastor to what God's doing. Like, everyone needs to be awake to what God's doing, wherever they're going. And one of the things I needed to do was to learn how to actually hear the voice of God more personally. Now, I don't know about you, I was raised in a church, a fine, solid church, but they didn't believe that the Holy Spirit would actually do anything anymore. So it was like the Father, Son, and Holy Bible, Trinity. You know, I say that somewhat funny, but somewhat seriously. Like, I don't know why we bothered to have prayer meetings, because we didn't expect that anything would ever happen. I don't know what anyone would have done if we actually prayed and something happened. It would be like, that can't happen. What just happened? Because our theology was so locked down about against the moving of the Holy Spirit. So I've long ago said, no, like, I truly believe. And I tell you, where did I learn this firsthand? I mentioned last night to those of you who are here, I spent a summer in Hong Kong taking Bibles into China. I was a Bible smuggler back in the 80s. And I saw miracles. I was with people who, you know, especially in that time, you know, people who would, you know, the brothers and sisters from the local church, when they went into mainland, they were in harm's way. For me, you know, if I got caught, I would get reprimanded and interviewed and interrogated, but nothing was going to really happen to me except to feel frustrated or embarrassed. But for the local people traveling with me, when they prayed, I'm telling you, they prayed like I've never seen people pray before, because they were desperate. If they were caught, it would be very serious. They might disappear. And I saw miracles as God opened the door. And I realized this prayer stuff, like, this is real. God actually moves. And then I met Christians in mainland China, again, in the 80s, it was still like opening, and people who had suffered so much for Jesus. And I saw faith lived out. I looked in the eyes of people. They knew Jesus. I knew about Jesus. Changed my life. Completely changed my life. This is real. So I've learned over the years that God does speak. We need to test it well. We need to, like, this whole thing of God speaking, us listening and obeying it's very important that we test the word. So, and we can do that very quickly. If you feel a nudge or some impression by the Holy Spirit and you think, is that God's voice or the evil one's voice or my voice? Well, it's very quick to check. Does it align with scripture? Is it, is it virtuous? Like, there's certain tests we can go like, okay, that God would never say that. It does not line up with scripture. It is not virtuous. It is not going to lead anyone towards Jesus. But if it does, and you feel like, gee, I think this could be for now, then we need to obey and step out. So I want to quickly tell the story of how I became very convinced that this is very real. So, again, pastoring in Kitsilano in Vancouver, as a church, we're really trying to practice listening to God's voice. So we're even being willing to try radical things like in real life, trying to obey. So, you might think, well, this is silly, but I'm like, okay, I just really want to practice. So I'm in downtown Vancouver. I can go back to Kitsilano. I can take the Granville Street bus or the 22 up McDonald, right? Like, off Burrard. So I'm like, okay, this is silly, but I'm just going to try. Okay. Okay. Dear Lord, should I take the Granville Street bus or the Burrard Street bus up McDonald Street? I'm like, this is kind of silly, but I feel this nudge. Take the 22 on Broad Street. So I'm like, interesting. Like, I felt that nudge. Okay, so now I walk over and I wait for the 22 bus, and it pulls up and it's full of people, right? And I walk into the bus with expectancy. that something's going to happen. And I walk into the bus and everyone has their eyes down in the position, you know, like it's the moving library. Every chair except one is taken. Nobody even looks at me. And I'm kind of disappointed. Like, okay, here I am trying to hear God's voice, la, la, la. Must have just been the pizza, you know. So I sit down on the only empty seat. And this guy with the baseball cap and sunglasses on turns to me and he says, Greg! He takes off his sunglasses and pulls his cap back and I went, what? This is a guy I met in New Brunswick several years earlier at a Christian college. I had gone for a one-week training seminar in St. Stephen University in New Brunswick. In that 1 week, you know, you meet people and, you know, over lunch and coffee, you know, some people you kind of hang out with and you have, you know, you just have a good affinity, a good click. Well, this guy and I had had huge talks, wonderful talks about Jesus years ago in New Brunswick. Here he is in Kitsilano on this bus. And I'm like, what are you doing here? And he said, I'm in Vancouver for 1 day. I'm delivering a car. Tomorrow morning, I'm flying back to New Brunswick. I'm like, so how are, like, you know, so now we're, you know, it's a short bus ride. I'm like, so how are you? How's your walk with God? Like, what, like, I'm so earnest for him. Like, how's he doing? And he's like, well, you know, actually, I don't know. And he went on to tell me how he was really doubting his faith. How he wasn't so sure anymore. He was really wandering from God. He was getting cold spiritually. So I presumed upon my wife, and she was good with this. I invited him home. Like, what am I going to say? Well, nice to run into you. Hope it goes well. Bye. I have to go home now. No, I invited him home, had dinner with my wife and I. We had the whole evening visiting, praying together. He got back onto the airplane the next day, extremely encouraged in Christ. Like, isn't that just like, isn't that amazing? It's so simple. Like, this is experiencing Jesus in mission. It's so real. Now, even if I got on the bus and nothing happened, like, I don't want to say, like, I'm going to lose my faith, but why not try? What's the worst thing that could happen? I'm going to get there this way or that way, right? I'm not, like, going off to some fool's errand. What's the worst thing that could happen is, like, well, I'm praying, I'm going to do a prayer bus ride. Like, sometimes God doesn't allow us to see why, but let's just follow. So on the way, we need to live like Jesus. And I want to, again, just while we're in a bit of a story mode here, I want to talk about a couple of times that I've really seen this now in person in ways that are so astonishing. First of all, here's an MB Mission story, because, you know, you folks are fine partners with MB Mission, and I'm delighted to tell you an awesome MB Mission story, and it's even better because I saw it happen. This isn't from one of our awesome books or booklets or the website. Like, so earlier this year, I had the privilege of being back in Myanmar or Burma when my wife and I and our kids lived in Thailand 3-4 years ago. We were invited into Myanmar when it was just opening. It was quite something, and actually, it was quite heartbreaking to see a broken country. Oh my goodness! So here I was, found myself with a church planting team. And we're in the middle of nowhere. Up, you know, you take the little mini bus off the road, off another road, and then you're into some area. And I said to one of the guys, you know, like, if something ever happened to us, no one would ever find us. Like, we are in the middle of nowhere. We're along with a church planting pastor who used to be a former Burmese monk, called by Jesus into the kingdom of God, like Saul becoming Paul. We talked about Saul becoming Paul. So this fellow was a Burmese monk, like, and they are not the Dalai Lama la 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 people. Like, they are feisty, a nationalist, and he has this call back to his people. He had moved, like many people, to Thailand, was a migrant worker, found the apprehended by the grace of God, was helping to plant churches, and he's a strong evangelist, planting churches amongst Burmese migrants in and around Bangkok, in the factories. And after planting several churches, feeling this call back to his people, like we talked about last night, the sense of being called on mission to your people. Pastor Anthony last night talked about how there's a Macedonian call to the Chinese Church of Vancouver to come to your people who are in Africa. This is so cool. Yeah, would you please come to Africa to be part of a church planting movement amongst Chinese people? Would you, actually there isn't a church planting movement. Would you help start one? Actually, there's no church at all. Would you please help plant one with your people over there? Like, this is what God does. He brings people back to their people wherever they are. So here we are in the middle of nowhere with this church planting pastor. And it's so interesting because he feels very stirred up at the start of the day that something's going to happen. And he's up early and praying and interceding. And he feels very stirred up. But he knows that our ministry plan for the day is to go and do a pastor's training. And now this fellow is such an evangelist that he's thinking, this is going to be a nice day. This is going to be an important day, but not that interesting. Because for him, it's not that interesting if he doesn't have a chance to share his faith with unbelievers. So he can have an okay day training pastors. That's okay. That's okay. But he was kind of disappointed. Because in our plan, there was no chance to share his faith with unbelievers. I love this guy. Kind of disappointed. Like, you know, this will be okay, but it'd just be so much better if I could share my testimony with some unbelievers. Okay, so we have a wonderful pastor's conference, have a wonderful lunch in the middle of nowhere. And on the way back to where we're staying, we end up going through this little village. One of the people on the bus, who's a pastor and a farmer, he has some interest in a little farm. I don't quite know exactly how, but he knows some people in this little village. So, like, he's thinking, you know, we should at least give the church planting evangelist a chance to share his faith with some people. Now, it's really funny because at this point, the church planting evangelist, he's kind of tired, and he's like, I don't know if I want to go and have tea with these folks. Like, the people reminded him, no, it's really important to receive the hospitality of the Burmese people, you Burmese guy, right? So he's like, okay. So we go and we sit in this little hovel. We're in this little bamboo hut with this farmer couple, and the fellow on our little minibus, he knows that one of the two have become Christian, the other isn't. So he's thinking, this will be a good chance for this former Burmese monk to be able to share his faith. So they're having a nice little chat. We're sitting on this little hovel. Like, they're so poor, my friends. They are so poor. And we're sitting on this little hovel. And then 1, 2, 3, 4 people come up on little scooters or bicycles. And very clearly, we now have this evangelistic moment happening. And our church planter evangelist is, of course, he's speaking Burmese, and I'm watching this happen. You don't need to know Burmese to see what's happening. He's obviously sharing his story. He's obviously interacting with them. They're asking questions. And then he asks them something. And remember, there was the spouse of the farmer and 4 other people. 5 people put up their hand. And I look at the missionary I'm with, and I'm like, it looks like 5 people are becoming Christians. And then they do the repeat after me prayer in Burmese. And we're like, this is amazing. 5 people on the spot have just become Christians. Like, this is now a very good day, right? For all of us. Encourage the pastors over there on the bus, stop at this place. We don't know that we were going to be stopping there. The Holy Spirit isn't done yet. We think we're getting back on our little minibus to go back into the small city. Instead, we stop by the community center hut. So this is a bigger grass hut with a little generator chugging away. It's now getting dark. there's the little light bulb flashing, like it's like, this is like some missions movie, right? Oh, it's actually real. And to cut to the chase, our church planting evangelist had never been in this little village before. We didn't know anyone in this little village. And the Lord opens this door for him to preach. And it's from the front to the back, packed. Like there's nothing else to do in this village. Like, this is a big deal. We're probably, for some, like there's two or three of us, white people. It's probably the first time any white people had ever stopped in that village. We're a little bit of a sideshow. Like, who are those white people? They're kind of pale. Like, and why would you ever stop at that village? Like, there's no waterfall. There's no sacred Buddha monastery. Like, there's nothing there. It's actually desperately poor. He preaches about Jesus who comes to the least. And I turn to our missionary and I'm like, how's he going to close this thing? And he said, I have no idea. And we're praying desperately. Like, Lord, what are you doing? We're actually watching something happen, right? And he calls the question. And the whole village puts up their hand. And he leads the whole village to faith in Christ. The next day, because I'm like, okay, like, what just happened? Like, I think what I saw is the whole village just said yes to Jesus. I've never seen this before. So the next day, I'm transcribing. I'm being so careful. Like, what just happened? What did you preach about? What actually? So he talked in careful, step-by-step terms. Why? Because he, as an evangelist, had never seen this before. The whole village saying yes. So like he said, Greg, I was so worried that they misunderstood my question. So I asked them, do you know what this means? Like I'm asking you to turn to follow Jesus. And they said, yes, we understand what you're saying because this is the good news we've never heard. No one has ever told us that there's hope for the least of us. And they were so poor. And remember, in our van was this fellow who's a pastor and a farmer, and he got pushed forward, of course, to go back to what? To disciple the little village, because I think we just planted a church on the way back to our little hotel in a village that we didn't know that we would be going there. This is what God can do if we will be paying attention, if we will be movable, interruptible. Now, I also want to make this real because what about Vancouver? What about real life here? So, it was very easy for me when I was a local church pastor, 17 years down the street in Kitsilano. You know, I was very engaged in our neighborhood like you folks are. And now I live regionally a lot of times in airplanes or rental cars going wherever the Lord is leading, wherever there's opportunities. And I'm working a lot with churches and pastors and missions committees and missionaries and people who are interested in being missionaries and people going on short-term missions. I'm like, see, I actually also need to live on mission, right? Yes, of course, right. Lord, what is it that I could do while I'm doing all this ministry to ministering people that I could live on mission? Like, I know my neighbors. I love my neighbors. Like, what else could I do? Because I want to be this kind of guy. And I realized that I could actually, as I'm renting cars, why do I rent cars? To save the Mennonite Conference money. Because a lot of times I'm driving hundreds and hundreds of kilometers, and if, you know, I can do mileage, according to CRA, I can do mileage, according to MB policy, at 54 cents a kilometer. So if I have a 200 kilometer trip, I can expense more than $100. Cha-ching! Or I can rent a car, and right now the rental car I'm driving is like $9.90 a day. Amazing. Unlimited miles. So I'm saving the conference money by renting cars. And then I realized there's this company that's very close to where I live where they pick you up. This is not the new self-driving one. This is the real company. And guess what? I can get to know the staff. Because you have 5 or 10 minutes in the car with them, and when God opens your eyes and opens your heart, it's amazing the conversations you can have. And I want to tell you that this is something that has changed my life as I'm now going to ministry in rental cars, I'm having 5 and 10 minute installments of evangelism with people, or even discipleship with people. And there's this this one story where I met this guy, because I think I need to call him Zacchaeus, because he picked me up the short ride back to my place. He was so offensive. Like, usually the staff are very professional, very interesting, very interested in me. You know, they're well trained. This one guy, he was like so offensive, boasting and bragging and blah blah blah. I'm like, oh man, 5 minutes is taking too long. I was like, should I talk to his manager? I know the branch manager. Should I like complain about this guy? And I thought, just Lord, make it stop, right? So, and then as he drops me off, I'm thinking, next time what? Next time I hope I don't get that guy, right? He's so offensive. The next time, who's going to drive me home? It's that guy, Zacchaeus. Not that guy, Lord. He says to me, are you ready? Are you a pastor? I'm like, I'm not wearing like a clerical collar. I don't have like some big Bible. I'm like, huh? And he says, no, are you a pastor? I'm like, he said, yeah, your account. It's the Mennonite Conference or something or other. Like, are you a pastor? I'm like, yeah, okay, yes. Get in the car. He turns the car into a confessional, my friends. Pours out his heart. This is the prodigal guy. He grew up in church, he grew up loving Jesus, and he is way off the path. His life is in ruins. We sit in front of my place for 20 minutes. He's just pouring out his heart. He's got tears. He's so broken. And you know, like, he does need to go back to work. And so, like, I looked at him. I said, I'm going to pray for you every day. And what? And I hope that next time you're going to pick me up. And he did. And in 5 minute installments, I was able to disciple him back into confidence with Christ and get him headed back towards a church in the neighborhood that he lived. Like, this can actually happen in real life, my friends, as you're on the way to where you're going. So the heart of God remains true. Jesus is interruptible on the way. And lastly, the question as we close is, so, my dear friends, what's your next step? Join me in prayer. Spirit of the living God, thank you for your hand on this missions conference on Friday night, on Saturday night, and then today. We come to you with an expectation that this really matters, that this isn't just doing the regular program, that we literally are desperately saying, how, Jesus, can we experience you living on mission? And as we close, as we consider pledges of funds, but more importantly, pledges of our heart, come, Holy Spirit, bring names and faces to mind of people we need to reach out to, we need to pray for, we need to humble ourselves around. Real people, let us pay attention to this, Lord. And Lord, as we go out from this place, open our eyes, give us faith, give us expectancy to hear your voice and to see you today, because today really matters, of what you're doing on mission, that we can join you, because we long to see people coming to Christ, reconciled to Christ. And we know that at the end of the day, the only thing that we want to hear is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. May we be those people today for your glory. Amen.